Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 10. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 10. We're continuing to go through the Gospel record of John, exploring this wonderful Gospel record of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that each of the Gospel records give a different perspective and a different way of explaining the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. And the Gospel record of Matthew, you're going to see a lot of speaking where Jesus Christ is addressing the Hebrew people and showing them that He is the Messiah based off of their own scriptures. The Gospel record of Mark, there's not a lot of speaking because it shows Jesus Christ as a man of action and it puts a lot of emphasis on the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel record of Luke is more detailed because it wants to give an accurate history of Jesus Christ, showing Him as the perfect man. In the Gospel record of John, it's placing an emphasis that Jesus Christ is God and that believing on Him, you could have eternal life. And through this, we don't have a lot of emphasis on Jesus preaching to the crowds, but we see that He works quite a bit with individuals and small groups. And the Gospel record of John chapter 1, we could see Jesus Christ dealing and calling the disciples one by one unto Him. The Gospel record of John chapter 2, we see the miracle of the marriage of Canaan, where Jesus turned the water into wine. And in that miracle, most people didn't know that Jesus did anything, only those servants who were working close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Gospel record of John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with a religious ruler individually to bring that man to Himself. And the Gospel record of John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with the woman at the well, who is a great sinner who needed to know Jesus as Savior, and we saw that conversion. The Lord Jesus Christ continued to work in the Gospel record of John chapter 5, where He worked with the man who was lame for 37 years at the pool of Bethesda, and how God healed him, and of course, how that stirred up the religious establishment so much that they wanted to kill Him, even to the place where they tried to arrest Him, but that didn't work. They tried to set Him up with the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. That was one of the traps, but again, Jesus Christ took that opportunity to bring that woman to Himself. We just finished Jesus Christ dealing with a man who was blind as Jesus stopped, paid attention, and healed this man's blindness. And again, how there was a lot of controversy, a lot of things set up with the religious establishment because they hated Jesus Christ and what He did. And they could not stop His works. They could not counteract it. And they are just getting to a religious fervor where they want to destroy and kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we get to the Gospel record of John chapter number 10, we see the Lord Jesus Christ is once again continuing to bring people to Himself, and He's trying to explain. At the whole time, the religious establishment have plans for Him. We'll see more about the religious establishment and what they're going to do tonight. But still, between this morning and tonight, we have the theme of Jesus Christ being the Great Shepherd. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we look together in the Gospel record of John chapter number 10, the Gospel record of John chapter 10, and notice with me if you don't mind in verse number 1. The Gospel record of John chapter 10 and verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. For the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, or knoweth I the Father, and layeth down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself, and I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And there was division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And with this, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John, chapter number 10? The Gospel record of John and chapter number 10. And notice with me the phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John, chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And with the Lord's help, we're going to see what the Lord Jesus Christ means in this passage when he declares himself, I am the good shepherd. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God, and I'm thankful that you are the good shepherd and that you love the sheep. I'm asking that you would help us to be able to learn more about you, that we'd fall more in love with you. And if there is someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal shepherd, as their Savior, I'm asking that you would help them to open up their eyes and give them the courage and bravery to respond to you, that this would be a day of victory in someone's life as we learn we can trust the Good Shepherd because of the love that you have towards us. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would get your own work accomplished and we could trust you. Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. And in your name we pray. Amen. One of God's favorite expressions for him to describe the relationship between him and his people is the shepherd and the sheep. Over 100 different times within the Word of God, God uses this illustration to explain the idea of the shepherd and the sheep. Now, this becomes very important because we got to realize what sheep are. Sheep are stupid. Sheep are helpless. Sheep cannot do anything of themselves. They are one of the most fragile, helpless creatures there are. And by the way, that's how God describes us. Sheep, they get to the place where they could fall on their back and they can't get back up. Blah, blah. And they need help. They need someone to put them up right. Well, we're the same way. We get to the place where we get ourselves in a position and we're just helpless and God has to help us. Sheep are stupid. Sheep can get to the place where they go to an edge of a cliff and look down and say, hey, I think there's some good grass down there. And it will fall off and get it stuck on that ledge. And the shepherd will go down and they'll take what is called a shepherd's crook. It's a big stick with a crook on it. They'll actually pick up the sheep by the neck and they'll set him back down. And you know what the sheep will do? Is they'll go back and say, hey, I see something down in that ledge. I think I want something. And it'll fall back down. And the shepherd will have to get it, pull it back down. And you know what the sheep will do? Is it will go right back and say, hey, I think there's something down there. And when it looks like the sheep is not going to learn its lesson, you know what the shepherd does? The shepherd breaks the leg of the sheep. Oh, how horrible! That's actually very loving, because he wants the sheep not to do that again. But the shepherd doesn't leave them by himself. The shepherd would actually put the sheep on its back and carry him until the sheep's leg is healed again. That's what a great shepherd that we have. There's so much about the shepherd and the sheep. In fact, several years ago, we had a whole series of the shepherd and the sheep where we talked about it. But without a doubt, sheep are stupid. And the Bible describes it, and anyone who's dealt with sheep, they're stupid. They're helpless creatures. You know, they grow all this wool, but they can't get their own haircut. And they get to the place that it grows so much they can't move anymore. They are helpless creatures that are dependent on someone else to care for them because they are incapable of taking care of themselves. One of God's favorite ways to describe his relationship with us is the shepherd and the sheep. That he's the great shepherd who loves his sheep, but the sheep are stupid creatures. They need a shepherd. And in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is building upon that with, again, his relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. That the sheep know and trust the shepherd because they know the shepherd really loves them. But there is one good shepherd. If you don't mind, let's examine this passage here and let's explore more of this relationship of the shepherd and the sheep. Notice that, first of all, the parable of the shepherd. The parable of the shepherd. Now, remember the context is that the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with the religious establishment. They are not happy that Jesus Christ healed that blind guy. Remember, they took the blind guy and actually put him on trial. And they ended up kicking him out of the synagogue because he dared say that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is the one who healed him. And they didn't like the message, even though this guy had been blind but now can see. Jesus did a miracle, but they didn't want anyone admitting it, so they kicked him out of the synagogue. Jesus Christ, being a good shepherd, found the guy, brought him to himself, and the guy trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior, not just for healing, but for his soul salvation. Well, with this, the religious establishment happened to follow the guy, and they wanted to see Jesus deal with him, and now they're trying to confront him. So when Jesus Christ is giving this parable, he's not speaking to the blind guy. He's speaking to the religious establishment, the Pharisees, who happen to be tagging along. So basically, Jesus takes care of the blind guy and says, hey guys, since you're here, may I tell you something about the relationship that I have with the sheep? And low-key tell you a little bit about what you're like. Notice, if you don't mind, as he talks about this parable of the shepherd. Notice, if you don't mind, we see a couple different things here. Verse 1. Verily, verily. Remember the word verily, used quite often in the gospel record of John, means truly, truly. So verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door unto the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now remember, he's talking to the religious establishment, so Jesus Christ is setting himself apart from him and the religious establishment. Now in order to really understand this, we have to put the picture together. In the times of Jesus Christ, most of the people were an agricultural or herdsman society, meaning they didn't have businesses inside of the city for the most part. They didn't have a big industrial complex. They didn't have factories. But people in that place had a lot of sheep, a lot of animals, a lot of cattle. And sheep needed special care. And what would happen is that they were allowed to go graze all throughout the plains. They would stay together. But at night, they needed protection because in those days, you had lions. Lions are killers. You had wolves. Wolves are always hungry. You had all kinds of creatures that wanted to get rid of the sheep. Well, as any of you know, you can't stay awake 24 hours. Amen. So what they would do is that they would have these places called sheep folds. And at night, shepherds would come in from different places, and they would bring their sheep into this corral at night and just let the sheep kind of graze together. And it would be a little enclosure so that way wolves and lions and any other creature couldn't come in to get the sheep. The sheep would be protected in that enclosure. Then what would happen is that the shepherd would guard the door as a good shepherd. He may put his bed, his bedding down right before the door to kind of keep the door blocked so nothing could come in, nothing up there. And so it's given the idea that the sheep, they go through the door, and it's the shepherd that guards the door. They can't get in unless the shepherd. However, if somebody wanted a sheep really badly, they can go ahead and jump over the fence, take a sheep, put it over their back, kind of toss them over, and climb back over. And Jesus is making this illusion that Jesus Christ, he's the good shepherd. He went in the right way. The sheep go in through his permission, through his door. Anyone who goes any other way, they have no business doing that. They're a thief and a robber, right? If I had legitimate business to go into that sheep pen, I would go use the door.
Amen. Yep.
I wouldn't climb the fence if I didn't have to.
Yes.
Anyone in the middle of the night who wanted to jump the fence had something nefarious in mind. Well, the Pharisees were stealing God's sheep, and they were not doing it to care for the sheep. And that's, we're setting the picture for all of the rest of this parable here. Jesus Christ is making it clear that the true shepherd cares for the sheep. The thief and the robber do not care for the sheep. Notice as it goes on in verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. Now, this is going to lead to tonight's message where the sheep hear the voice of God and they know him. But what would happen is that this enclosure, all the different shepherds of the area would put their sheep into it. But they wouldn't part them out. They wouldn't say, well, this is my sheep and these are your sheep and over here. But there's something interesting. The sheep spend so much time with the shepherd that the shepherd's voice is known by them. So what would happen in the morning when the shepherd's ready to leave? He would say, all right, my sheep, come here. And only that shepherd's sheep would come with him. The rest of the sheep would stay where they're supposed to. They would only respond to the voice of the shepherd that cared for them. Well, that's pretty wonderful that my sheep know my voice. Jesus says, if you could forgive the old cultural term, here, sheepy, 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 sheep. And the sheep would come in. They would follow in and follow the shepherd. That shepherd would leave. The next shepherd would call for his sheep. My sheep, come here. And they would come. And they would follow him. If you could allow a little asterisk. My kids knew my voice too. We'd practice this and use it quite often. We could be in the middle of a youth rally and my kids could be scattered all over and all I have to do is say, my children! Instantly, my three kids would come. That's how it should be. They would recognize the voice and respond to that voice and show up. Not arguing, not fighting. There's something about here, the sheep said, oh, that's him. And they would immediately respond. My sheep know my voice. Notice it goes on. Verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, verse 4 is very interesting, because remember that the Bible is an Eastern book, and we're in a Western civilization. That means we think and do things differently. In America, in the Western culture, we have an idea of driving cattle, of driving sheep. And that carries the idea that we go behind the cattle and we direct them to where they're supposed to go. I'm an old cowboy. I've done cattle drives across Montana. It's been fun. But when you're trying to corral them, you go behind them and you kind of keep them from going about. But that is not how Eastern shepherds do it. Eastern shepherds, because they spend so much time with the sheep, they say, sheep, follow me, and the shepherds lead the way, and the sheep follow the shepherd. They don't drive the sheep, they lead the sheep. By the way, this is exactly how God, as we make an application, sets up a pastor. A pastor isn't supposed to drive the sheep, he's supposed to lead the sheep. And so as the pastor follows God, the sheep follow after him as he follows Christ. That's what God said, or Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He leads the sheep. Jesus Christ would lead the sheep. He wouldn't stand behind and drive them and say, yah, yah. but he would stand at the door, "Sheep, come on, follow me. Come on, my sheep, let's go." Then he would walk, and those sheep would automatically follow their shepherd. Isn't that a great picture? That we're supposed to follow him. We have a great shepherd who doesn't drive us, he leads us. What a great shepherd that we have. Notice as it goes on in verse number 5. It says, "And a stranger will they not follow, but flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger." We're thankful that we have a wonderful God that we could follow. But sheep, being stupid creatures, one thing they have for them is that they're very skittish. They're afraid of everything. They are afraid of everything. And so if you are not their shepherd and they don't know your voice and you go, "Here, sheepy, sheepy, sheepy," they run the other way. There's just something about them. "I don't know this guy," and they take off for safety thing. It's almost like a cat. "Here, cat," and they don't come to you. They go to the other way. Or at least our cats do. That they're skittish. They're afraid. They don't respond. "I don't know who you are." And they freak out and run away the other way. Well, I'm thankful that we have a great shepherd that we can hear his voice. And if we hear a voice that we don't recognize, we can be skittish. There's something about that sheep. We should be able to be in tune with the master and the great shepherd. And if we hear a voice we don't recognize, we stay away from him. And I'm thankful for that. Remember that God speaks to us in several ways. He speaks to us primarily through his word. And when God speaks through his word, you should hear his voice in every page, in every line. "Oh, that sounds just like my master." If you could forgive again the personal illustration. I'm not trying to pull a lot of them in, but they apply. I just got through writing a book on resiliency. It should be printed pretty quickly. But I had one of my proofreaders, in fact, Rob Watkins, he said when I read it, he said, "When I read this, I heard your voice. Every line, I can hear your voice through it." Well, that's a great compliment. When you're writing a book, you want to make sure your voice carries through. You want someone to recognize what it says. When we read the Bible here, if we're close to God, we should be able to hear it in his voice. "Oh, that's my Savior." This isn't just words on a page. They're just not a narrative. It's not just a story. I hear him. I hear him. God speaks to us primarily through his word. A second way that God speaks to us is through other Christians. For example, as I preach and I'm preaching what the Bible says, you may say, "Well, that's pastor speaking, but I hear God."
Amen.
God's speaking to me because he is giving what God wants me to have. I'm recognizing that it's not just pastor, it's God. Remember, the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And one of the Holy Spirit's jobs inside is to back up truth. You know what that means as a preacher? I don't have to force you to believe what I do.
Amen.
My job is to give you truth, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, says, "That's true. That's right." Well, that helps me. As a preacher, I'm just a messenger boy. I don't have to be offended whether you believe what I do or not. I just deliver what God says, and if you're in tune with God, you say, "That's it. That's what God said. I know you said it, preacher, but God was speaking to me." Wonderful. I'm thankful that God can speak to us. You should be in tune with the master, that you hear his voice and are used to hearing his voice. That's one of the reasons why the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to be in the word of God yourself. Why? You want to make sure you recognize his voice. You want to make sure that you hear him enough that you hear his voice. Isn't it interesting how we could listen to voices? Maybe you haven't spoken to someone in a while, and then someone calls you and you don't recognize the number, but they start speaking. You go, "Oh, I know who that is."
Yep.
You could recognize voices. Well, we can learn to recognize the voice of God, not because he spoke to us audibly, not because we were standing there and choir of angels sang and lights hit us and we heard, "Ah." But it's because we got so used to spending time with the master. I know his voice. I know what it sounds like. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. We should be that in tune with our shepherd that we hear his voice. One of my favorite songs among many is "It's Just Like His Great Love." And it should be something that whatever we go through in life, it's, "Ah, that's just like Jesus. Yeah, that's just like him. I know his voice. I know his person. Yeah, that's just like him. I recognize him, just like Jesus. We know our master that much. We know our shepherd that much because he's cared for us. He's loved us. He's led us. We spent so much time. I know his voice. Many of the shepherds would sing to their sheep, which is good for us to sing. I know some of us don't sing well, but you know what? The sheep don't care. They think you're the greatest singer ever. And they would just spend time talking to the sheep. Think of David. Many of his psalms he wrote when he was actually in the shepherd, before he was a king, before he was even brought up. He would write psalms and spend time with a shepherd. And he would be able to talk to the sheep as he's talking to God. And the sheep says, oh, that's our shepherd. We know him. That's him. I'm thankful that we have a shepherd here. And so Jesus is giving a parable here, and he's explaining with the religious establishment that he says, we put the sheep together and I'm the door. Anyone who comes any other way other than the door, they're a thief and the robber. They're trying to do something bad to the sheep. They're doing things not correctly, which is an inference that says, you guys, those guys. He says, my sheep, they know my voice. I can go here, sheepy, 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 and they'll follow me out and they'll lead up. But anyone who tries to come in and they don't recognize the voice, they don't belong to you. You don't belong to them. There's something wrong here. They don't recognize the voice of strangers. You want to know why you have to force people to believe what you do? As he's speaking to the religious establishment, you wonder why you have to threaten people with religion and threaten people and why you have to put yourself? It's because you're strangers. You're forcing sheep instead of letting them follow you because they don't belong to you. Now, the religious establishment don't always understand Jesus's parables. So he goes on. We start off by explaining the parable of the shepherd. Then we see the explanation of the shepherd. The explanation of the shepherd. Notice as it goes on in verse number 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them. Who's the intended target? The religious establishment. He's speaking this parable knowing that they're not always going to catch it. But they always had a sense. I think he's talking about us. I think he's trying to say something about us. We don't know what it's about. But Jesus is going to go on and try to explain it. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were that he spoke unto them. Which is quite often he would speak to them and they wouldn't get it. I don't understand. Why are you always speaking in mysteries? Why don't you speak plainly? Well, may I answer the question? Why didn't Jesus speak in parables? Because he didn't do it to hide truth. He did it to reveal truth, but only to those who wanted to hear. You know why the Bible doesn't make sense to you? Because you don't want to hear the shepherd. Yes, sir. If you want to hear the shepherd, God, through his spirit, will give you understanding of the Bible. The Bible is a spiritual book, and it requires spiritual ears. Not because God is trying to hide truth, but because he wants you to actually want to see truth. Why did the Pharisees have a hard time understanding Jesus? Not because he was trying to hide it. In fact, when we explain this here, all of us could, who are Christians are saying, yeah, that makes sense. You guys have been nodding your head. Yeah, I understand that. Well, why didn't they get it? They were more educated than most of us in this room. They knew the Bible. Why? They didn't want to see truth. So it didn't make sense to them. If you want to hear the shepherd, you can hear the shepherd. He will make it clear. And so again, Jesus is speaking, they're not understanding. It's not because he was hiding truth, but he wanted them to put forth the effort to want to hear truth. Notice as it goes on, verse 7. Then Jesus said unto them again. So now, all right, you're not getting it. So let's double down. Let's see if I can explain it to you. All right, class, verse 7. Then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All right, guys, you didn't understand me the first time, so let me make it clear. I am the door of the sheep. Now notice the phrase he used. He said, I am. We've put this out and explained it all throughout the gospel record of John. Jesus uses these I am statements. They go all the way back from Exodus chapter 3, where Moses was standing right beside the burning bush, and God said, I want you to go back and lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses said, well, which person, God, do I tell him that sent me? And the reason why that was asked is because the Egyptians had thousands of gods. In fact, Egypt had more gods than any other culture or religion, except for maybe the Hindus. Both of them had thousands and thousands of gods. So Moses, when he said, was expected to go, hey, God told me to let you out, the natural question the Egyptians are going to ask, which God? So God said, do you tell them that I am sent you? I am that I am. And the idea of I am is the same idea of the name Jehovah in the Bible. And it carries the idea of the self-sufficient one, the one that needs nothing from anyone else, that God does not need naps. God does not need food. He does not need sleep. He doesn't need vacations. He doesn't need time off. He doesn't need doctor's appointments. God doesn't need anything. He is the self-sufficient one. And God said, I am, which is a self-contained statement. I am. I don't need anything else. I am. So when Jesus Christ uses these I am statements, he's already said, I am the light of the world. Now he says, I am the door. I am the door. He is saying, I am the self-sufficient one. I am God, and I'm the door. The only way the sheep go in and out is through the door. I am the door. Now, again, he's trying to make it clear. All right, you didn't understand it the first time, so let me make it clear. I'm God, and my sheep go through me. Well, they're not going to like that. We're going to see that tonight when they really don't like that. But notice as it goes on, verse number 8, and all that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. So Jesus said, all right, you didn't understand me. Let me make it clear this one time. I am God, I am the door, and all of you are thieves and robbers. Well, that's pretty direct. They understood that. Oops, we're not supposed to be offensive. Well, Jesus just offended all of them. You're robbers, you're thieves, because you're not doing it God's way. Notice he goes on. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, Jesus Christ, when he says, I am the door, he's going to restate this in a different way in John 14:6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Each of those are definite articles, meaning it's not a way, a truth, and a life. It is the way that carries the idea. It's the one and only. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm not a way. There's not many ways. I am the way. So when Jesus Christ explains that in John 14:6, he's making it very clear that there's only one way to the Father, and that's by Jesus Christ. Once again, when Jesus said, I am the door, he's very much explaining, I am the only way to be saved. I'm the only way for you to have spiritual salvation. I'm the only way for the sheep to get to God is through the door. I am the door. And it's through me that they find pasture. This is where we tie in Psalm 23, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me. And it goes on through all of those verses explaining the relationship of the shepherd and the sheep. Jesus is the one that leads them in the pastures. He's the way that leads us to the good water, to the good food. He's the one who leadeth us through the valley of the shadow of death. It is Jesus Christ who leads us. He is the way. He is the door. He gives us access to God. He brings us salvation. He is the only way. And anyone who tries to go any other way is a thief and a robber. Remember the Hebrew people, the religious establishment, they are trying to establish religion. That in order to be pleased to God, you have to keep the Sabbath, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this. And they give them a whole list of do's and don'ts that no one could ever possibly do. Even them themselves couldn't keep all of the law and all of their rules. The law was never meant for us to follow for the idea of salvation. It was the idea to show us as a schoolmaster where we fall short. When you read the Ten Commandments, thou shall not, all of those thou shall nots, we look at that list and say, well, I can't obey all of these. Thou shall not bear false witness. Well, all of us have told lies. It says to honor thy father and thy mother, to obey their folks. Well, we disobeyed that. All those list of rules do is show us that God's standard is here, and all have sinned to come short of God's glory. We've all sinned, every single one of us, and we've come short of God's standard of perfection, that we all need Jesus. Next to the Ten Commandments, you could put in big boxcar letters, I need Jesus. That's what they're meant to do. And so the religious establishment tried to put in rules and regulations. They tried to pressure people. They tried to do this and that. And they made it so no one could ever possibly live up to those standards. No one could ever follow that. And yet they pressured them anyways. And that's not the way to get to God. The way to get to God is to realize that I'm a sinner and I deserve punishment from God. I deserve hell. But Jesus is my only way, and I personally accept him to be my Savior. I go through the door. I go through him, and now I have that everlasting life that God promised me. Notice as it goes on in verse number 10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now again, Jesus is talking to the religious establishment. They scratched their heads and said, I don't get it. So Jesus said, all right, let's be plain. I'm the door. The only way someone can get saved is by me. I lead them to the shepherd. I lead them to the good pastor. I lead them to God. Anyone else is a thief and a robber. And you have your own purpose. You come to steal. You come to kill. And you come to destroy. And that's what the religious establishment does. That's what any religion does. Remember, we don't preach religion. We preach a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion kills, destroys, maims, makes it so someone can never know God personally because there's too many obstacles between them and God. It keeps them so they can't approach God because they're taught that you could do it some other way. You know how many good people go to an awful place called hell because religion lied to them? Religion sends more people to hell than any other thing. The worst thing that could ever happen is for someone to be religious but lost. Because they're going to cling to that hope the best they can. And one day they're going to realize that they were clinging on to the wrong thing. And again, good people go to that awful place called hell. People who are moral, people who maybe live better lives than you and I, they try hard. And that's one of the most awful things that could happen is that good people go to an awful place called hell because some religious establishment taught them to trust something else other than the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. But Jesus is the only way. And those others are there to steal, to kill, and destroy. Notice Jesus in the end of verse 10, I am come that they might have life. And that they might have life more abundantly. You know, Jesus doesn't want us just to have eternal life, but he wants us to enjoy the journey. He wants to help us so we can enjoy our way to heaven.
Amen.
May I also remind you that eternal life doesn't begin when you die. Eternal life begins the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm thankful that we can have eternal life as a present possession, not just a future promise. We can possess eternal life right now. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live inside of you, and you have this eternal life as a present possession now. We've been talking about this in our Sunday school class of 1 John, showing the evidences that God has given to us, that we have eternal life as a present possession. And I'm thankful we can have that. But unfortunately, there's a lot of good people who are in religion who are lost. But Jesus Christ is the only way. Notice as it goes on in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. So before he said in verse 9, I am the door. Then he uses this I am statement again. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life towards the sheep, to the sheep. Now again, for the Hebrew people who knew their Bible, this is a big deal. I already said at the beginning of the message that the most common way that God explained his relationship between his people and himself is the shepherd and the sheep. This is found all throughout the Word of God. Whether it was David writing Psalm 23, "For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." As you go through Amos, you could see this idea of the shepherd and the sheep. In Jeremiah, you see the shepherd and the sheep. Isaiah, the shepherd and the sheep. All throughout the Word of God, even in the book of Song of Solomon, you have the idea of the shepherd and the sheep. All throughout the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, is this allusion, this illustration of the shepherd and the sheep. So when Jesus Christ is talking to the religious establishment, they already scratched their head and said, "We don't get it." He's now doubling down. "I am the door. I am the good shepherd." And the religious establishment knew exactly what he was saying. "I am God and I am the shepherd. For the Lord is my shepherd." Jesus is now claiming the title of Psalm 23. "I am that Lord who is that shepherd, the good shepherd." In verse 11, he says, "For I give my life for the sheep." And he now explains that there's a difference between the shepherd and the hireling. Verse 12. "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, but whose sheep are not, seeth the wolf come, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep." Now, verse 12 and 13 is one of practicality. There is a difference between owning and renting. Most of us have figured that out. That if you own it, you are more responsible than if you're renting. If you own it and you have people who are not paying anything, there's a difference between how they treat your stuff. Yeah. There are people who go to work that don't care about the job, and you could tell by their way that they work, the way that they serve, they don't care about the job. And they'll drop it at the drop of a hat. And there's people who really are invested in making the job go forward. There's a difference between how they treat things. So we can understand there's a practicality here. So if there's someone who is just hired to watch the sheep and he doesn't care about the sheep, then he hears those mournful scales of a wolf howl. And he goes, "Oh man, they're close. Oh, I hear a couple of them. Ah, forget you guys. See you later." And he goes to save his own skin. We can understand that on a practical basis that, you know, hey, I'm not dying for these sheep. Forget that. It's not my job. And there are many people who are that away. The Bible here is it's talking about the religious establishment. The religious establishment is not willing to die for the sheep. They're like, "Nope. Yeah, it sounds like a personal problem. Good luck." They don't care. But Jesus Christ, being the good shepherd, he does care. He's willing to face that wolf down to protect that sheep. Jesus, again, there's a lot of allusion between Jesus and David. David himself, when he stood before Saul after hearing Goliath, and they were trying to figure if they're going to let this 17-year-old punk kid go face this giant on behalf of all of the kingdom. And when David's defending himself, he says, "I was the shepherd of the sheep, and I had a lion come, and the lion was going to eat my sheep, and he took one of my sheep. You know what I did? I ran him down, grabbed him by the beard, and I killed that lion." Now, that sounds good and all, but if you stood before a lion, most of you go to a zoo and say, "I'm glad he's on the other side of the glass. I'm not touching this guy." Do you imagine going to go face down a lion just to go take a sheep? Most of us are like, "Hey, it's just pork chops. Help yourself, buddy." I mean, we can understand. Lamb chops, sorry, not pork chops, lamb chops. Good. And most of us I don't care about the sheep that much. I mean, help yourself. I'm not going to go fight a lion for a sheep that's already half dead. Not going to happen. But David said, "No, that's my sheep, my responsibility." And he went and he grabbed that lion. Can you imagine someone grabbing a lion by the beard and say, "Nope, let him go," and killing that lion with your bare hands? I mean, there's one thing for shooting him from a mile away, which is what I would do, long way away, inside of a bunker. But David goes, "Chase this lion down. Give me my sheep back," and goes, fights a lion. Well, that's a big deal. My sheep. Well, there's something different about him than a hireling. Yeah. That wasn't all. David said, "Well, there was a time a bear came." Now, we don't have many lions here in Wisconsin. But we do have bears.
Yep.
I've never in my mind been able to comprehend why some of the hunters go bow hunting on a bear. If I'm going bear hunting, I'm, again, bunker, guns, long way away. I'm not going bow hunting to go get one of, because these bears, you get them mad, they're killers. Those claws will just eviscerate you. And a bear came and took one of his sheep. And David said, nah, it's my sheep. And he goes chase down a bear. Now, that's one thing if a bear's threatening you. But when the bear walked away with a sheep and he chased it down, give me my sheep back. There's something different about that. Most people were hiring, said, nope. I'll mourn you, sheep. I hope I knew your name, but nope. There's something different about a shepherd and a hireling. And Jesus is saying, you're hirelings. You don't care about the sheep. You only care what you could get out of them. But you don't care about the sheep. A true shepherd will give his life for the sheep. He'll risk his life. He'll put himself in danger in order to care for the sheep. He'll inconvenience himself for the sheep. The religious establishment said, it's not going to be convenient. Again, you can forgive the illusions. I'm full of them today. I remember many years ago, I was pastoring in Tennessee, and I heard of a pastor. He only had office hours every other Thursday between 10 to noon. That was the only time you could talk to the pastor. Now, there may be some backstory to that, but in my mind, there's something wrong with that. The sheep didn't have access to the shepherd. Did he really care if that's all they could do is talk with him? Now, it could be backstory, but again, there was something wrong with that. Unfortunately, that's a repeated thing. There's so many shepherds who are not available. Can you really call him shepherd? Well, you can't inconvenience me. I only have office hours between like noon to one. Okay, well, that's not helpful. There should be something that a true shepherd should be willing to be at least inconvenienced if the sheep need him. But the true shepherd's willing to give us life. But the hireling's like, nope, not my job. Nope, not invested. Nope, good luck on that. Oh, it's just another sheep. Who cares? The shepherd cares. Notice as Jesus continues to go on in verse number 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As my Father knoweth me, and so I know my Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is a big deal that the Lord Jesus Christ here is explaining that I know my sheep. He's going to say tonight, we're going to see a little bit later tonight or this afternoon, that Jesus Christ, he knows the sheep by name. There's something about sheep. Now, if you've never been to a ranch or a farm and you go and see sheep for the first time, they kind of look the same. But when you spend a lot of time with them, you kind of name them. This is, you know, Bebop. This is Shirley. This is Lamb Chops. This is whoever. And you start naming them and you start to know them and you start saying they have their own personality. They have their own little twitch. They don't have their way that they look at you. That you start noticing differences about them. They don't look like just every sheep. They start to look like individual sheep. Aren't you glad that we're just not a mass of sheep to the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, I know them. I know them individually. I know them that if they don't show up, I know that they didn't show up. I miss them. Where's Shirley at? Shirley! I got to go find Shirley because she's missing. They would know the sheep. They would know everything about them. They would be personally invested in them. Verse number 16. The other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they hear my voice, and there should be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 16 is a great promise to us because he hasn't quite got us yet, but now he does. We're in the future in this event. Jesus said, I got other sheep that I'm going to bring into this fold. And I'm thankful that many of you have heard that voice and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he's brought you into the fold. He's made you part of the family. He's been your shepherd. And we're thankful that we could join that fold following after Jesus. If you don't mind, one more thing I want to show you, and that's the death of the shepherd. The death of the shepherd. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And no man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself, that I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, this is going to talk about a future event for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, as the shepherd, I love my sheep, and I'm willing to lay down my life for the sheep. Now, that's not just talk. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for me. And as a reminder, it was not the religious establishment that put Jesus on the cross. It was not the Roman government that put him up on the cross. In fact, Isaiah 53 is very clear that who put the shepherd up there? God did. This was God's plan. And the Son submitted to God's plan because he loved the sheep. The nails did not keep Jesus up on the cross. Love did. He said, I love the sheep, and in order for me to die, they will live. I am willing to lay down my life for the sheep. What a great shepherd that we have, that he loved you so much that he died on the cross. You know, sometimes we think of that statement, for God so loved the world, we see that as a big generic world. But you know that could be personalized, for God so loved, and you could put your name in there. But that also means that if you are the only person on earth, Jesus loved you enough that he would have still died on the cross just for you. That's the great shepherd that we have. That he was willing to lay down his life so you individually, personally, can live. That's why it's a tragedy for someone to hear a message like this and not come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because Jesus died on the cross for you specifically. You individually. Because he loved you. Because he is that great shepherd. Dear friend, this is an encouraging message. But let me just recap. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this would be a great day to get to know the shepherd. It'd be our privilege to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how you could know without a doubt that you have eternal life, that you receive this gift of salvation, and to know the shepherd for yourself. For those of you who are saved, may I ask you, are you following after the shepherd? He cares for you. He loves you so much. As we explained in Sunday school this morning, the Christian life isn't a series of do's and don'ts. You don't have to serve God. You get to serve God. God wants us to have a different motive. I'm not trying to serve God in order to get something from him. I'm trying to serve God because of what he's already done for me. I'm doing it because he is the great shepherd, out of love, out of devotion, out of a thankful heart of what he's done for me. Remember, the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. We saw that this morning. That means if God says to read your Bible, you don't say, oh man, I have to read my Bible. God is not putting a burden on you. You get to. Because of what he's done for us. None of his commandments are grievous. What a wonderful God that we have. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And I'm thankful that we have a great shepherd who loves us so very, very much. Without a doubt, there are some people at the sound of my voice that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I'm asking that you would help them now to have the bravery, the courage to respond to you. In fact, if you don't mind, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, I want you to feel like you could be honest with the Lord. If you could say honestly, without a doubt, preacher, I know for sure that I'm forgiven of my sins and that I'm going to heaven. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Would you raise your hand as a testimony unto him and said, I know without a doubt, I've accepted him as my Savior. Amen. You go ahead and put your hands down. Amen. Now, there were several of you who could not raise your hand. May I first of all commend you for your honesty? There's not a lot of honest people in this world anymore, and I thank you for being honest. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, I want you to still feel like you could be honest. No one's going to call you out. I'm not going to make you give a speech. I'm not going to announce your name. But I honestly want to pray for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you say, preacher, I do not know for sure I'm forgiven of my sins. I do not know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Just put your hand up just so I could see it and put it back down. Thank you. Amen. Anyone else? Preacher, I do not know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Amen. Thank you for that hand. Amen. Anyone else? then dear friends, may I invite you in just a moment? We're going to have an invitation. There's nothing magical about the altars, but when the piano plays, may I invite you to respond? And it'd be my privilege to get someone with a Bible and answer any question that you have and let you know how you can know without a doubt that your sins are forgiven. It'd be our great privilege. For those of you who are saved, are you listening to God's voice? Can you hear God's voice? Can you honestly say he's my shepherd and I'm glad of it and I'm willing to follow him? Maybe there's something you need to adjust in your own personal life so that way you could act and behave like God's commandments are not grievous, that whatever he says to you, you're willing to say, yes, Lord, yes. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.